Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series Rebuilding Our Nation, A Christian Strategy. This is Session 4, entitled The Supreme Purpose of the Local Fellowship, with Dennis Peacock.
I've learned a little bit about what covenant means. Covenant means I'm with you to the end. And this is the end, my friend. I'm being funny. But as we move now to discuss the role of the local church, I suspect if there's anything that I say that's going to be controversial to a lot of people, it's going to be this session. Why is that the case? I've said many times what I believe the Holy Spirit has said to me, and that is that the hooker and the drug addict pose no threat to the kingdom of God. They're casualties, but they're not threats. There's only one threat to the kingdom, and that threat is what is preached over the pulpits in our churches. The battleground for this planet is the pulpits of the land, because what goes out over the pulpits determines what the people receive to be truth from their leaders. The song that we have just sung that talks about this is the day of our destiny. If somebody was to press me into a corner and say, Dennis, what is the single greatest change that has to occur in order to rise up and build effectively? It would be that the local church has got to be liberated from the ideas that currently have it enchained and in bondage. Our role as those who handle the Word of God, which is perhaps our most dangerous and therefore our most significant responsibility, is to rightly divide the Word of truth, is to really understand the nature of what the Word says about who we are and what we are to do. And there is, in my opinion, no greater bondage with all that we say about the lack of self-government in America and around the world, and all that we say about the destruction of the family. Taking all that into account, there is no greater bondage than the constricted view that we have held as to what the purpose and function of the local church is to be. If you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to remind us of a verse that many of us, some verses, began to see many years ago. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? For he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens. And here's the operative phrase, that he might fill all things. Now, the scripture, Paul now tells us how Christ is going to fill all things. How many of you know he isn't going to do it by Christian magic? See, a lot of us wish he'd do it by Christian magic. We wish, God, if you're God, why don't you just decree it so and just let us ride here in the back of the bus? You work, we'll ride. That's the way we want it. Okay? But how is he going to fill all things? God's answer to filling all things is the next verse. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until, big word, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs. I like that word, belongs. There's a maturity that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body and the building up of itself in love. Now, I do not have the courage to preach out of Ephesians 4 very often. I used to when I was younger. But I notice the older I get, the less courage I have about preaching out of some things. But I need to say this. The biblical word for church is ecclesia. I am to the point where I am specifically trying to use the word ecclesia more than church, because the word church has almost been ruined for us. When you say church to the Christian, we have so many misconceived ideas as to what we're talking about. I'm actually strategically using the word ecclesia so that we can start all over again with what the church really is. Now, the definition of the word ecclesia means those called out, those assembled for the purpose of rulership. An ecclesia is an assembly of those who have been called for a purpose. The purpose for which we have been called is to become the tool through which God will fill all things. Now, we are not going to see the local church come into what it needs to be until the local pulpits in this land are preaching not heaven, but the filling of all things in Christ. Because the destiny of the believer is not to go to heaven. Yes, folks, he said it in front of God and everybody. The destiny of the church is not to go to heaven. It's to be the tool through which Christ fills all things. Now, the filling of all things is built upon the church being equipped to discover itself and discover how it's supposed to work. Now, we're going to touch some ground because the kingdom is always bringing out of our treasures some things old and some things new. We're going to touch some ground that the reformers touched, the 1500s and the 1600s. But as I said earlier, we're not trying to go back to Geneva. We're not trying to go back to Aldersgate. We're not trying to go back. We're trying to take ancient truth and go forward. And where that ancient truth is going to take us, God alone knows. God alone knows. But one of the things that we have seen, and believe the Holy Spirit is showing us with greater clarity as we go, is that Christians are nowhere commissioned to preach the church. The church is what we are, not what we preach. Not only are we not commissioned to preach the church, we are not supposed to be trying to build the church. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. The longer I'm at this thing, the more I realize that my job is not to build anything. My job is to preach the kingdom of God. And when the kingdom of God is preached, the Holy Spirit builds the church. Or put another way, God is trying to bring us to the point where we build with our mouths in the same way that He did. God first opens the book with the story of how God spoke and God built with His mouth. God is trying to bring us to the point where we build with what we speak, so that there would be no sweat in the inner sanctuary. You remember the priests were told that they had to wear linen garments because in the Holy of Holies there would be no sweat. There would be no work from man. The work in the Holy of Holies would be done by God and God alone. We need to learn what the kingdom of God is with sufficient clarity that we can preach it and thereby fulfill Matthew 6:21, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, How is the body of Christ built? We've looked at Ephesians 4 and we looked at these offices. Let me just say very quickly, and this is not a teaching in depth, it's nothing but pure suggestion. But evangelism has got to be centered around the preaching of the kingdom of God. I would like to call a moratorium on every evangelist today who is preaching, you must be born again, and say, do not preach, you must be born again, unless you're going to preach the whole text. No more, you must be born again, unless you preach what the Bible says about being born again. You must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Because being born again is not the issue. The kingdom is the issue. John 3:5, to be born of water is not the issue. To be born of the Spirit is not the issue. The issue is that you might enter into the kingdom of God. We have faultily exegeted those verses to the great hurt of the church in the West. No more preaching new birth without preaching why you're born again the way Jesus preached it. You're born again to see the kingdom. You're spirit-filled and water-justified in order to walk in it. We have got to bring the kingdom of God back to the centrality that Jesus Christ placed it in, His Word. And the evangelist preaches the kingdom. The teachers, they clarify the what and the hows of kingdom doctrine. Thank God for the teachers. They're the ones who make plain what the prophets make excitable. And the pastor's primary job, as I see it, is to see to the needs of the flock, to make sure they get good food, to make sure they're safe, to make sure they're reproductive, to make sure they are productive, to heal them, to lead them into worship, and to lead them into prayer, to feed the flock. That's what a pastor does. They make sure the flock is safe and fed and equipped. The prophetic responsibility is that which calls the equipping of the believers to impact and lead the nations. When you touch the prophetic ministry, you touch the nation changers. You cannot separate the prophets from the work of changing nations, because that's the integral part of that ministry. And the apostolic function is to plant local fellowships. Nobody argues with that. To oversee and to serve these fellowships as their leaders. Nobody argues with that. To orchestrate the gifts and the callings of believers. Nobody argues with that. To build up the church universal within their given spheres, within their cities, within their region, within their denomination, within their nation, and within the nations. And now I just got controversy and you don't know what I just did. Because what I just said is that if the kingdom of God is as I believe it is, as the Word teaches, I got to go back to square one. If Jesus Christ alone is the sole deposit of all authority in one place. How many of you know I just quoted Colossians chapter 1 and Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2? Jesus Christ, and in His office as Christ, is the only full embodiment of all authority that God has ordained in the universe. Okay? In Him, the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. Jesus Christ is the only fully centered power in the universe. Now, the framers of the United States Constitution understood that, believe it or not. And that is where the concept of separated powers came from, was the recognition that the Word of God has broken out all other power units, as it were, and separated them so that Christ and Christ alone would imbue all power. All other governments would be limited in their jurisdiction. And that is where the Montesquieu derived the concept of the legislative, judicial, and executive branches of government. The separation of powers came from a biblical exegesis that Jesus Christ alone holds all power, all other power is separated and limited, so that Christ would be all in all. I just gave you a long history lesson in a paragraph. And it was a long ways to get to that whole concept of separated powers. But we're teaching that there is self-government, there's family government, there's ecclesiastic government, there's business government or voluntary associations, and there's civil government. And that when each one of these five spheres of government does what God has ordained them to do within their own boundaries, we have harmony, we have balance, we have justice, and we have righteousness. But God, seeing the fallen nature of man, and more importantly, wanting to make sure that Christ has preeminence, He has broken all other power into limited jurisdictions. Now, most of you have heard me teach on that, and that's hardly news to you. But here's where it gets interesting. This is where I need you to buckle up. Okay? If the kingdom of God is extended by the ecclesia, if the church is the bus that the Holy Spirit is driving to expand the kingdom, I want to say that again. We're using mind pictures here to help you. If the church is the bus that the Holy Spirit is driving to expand the kingdom, and these fivefold ministries are responsible to equip the church to expand the kingdom, and if there is government within each one of these spheres, then each one of these spheres is going to have to be equipped by the equippers. Now, this is where we get a new kind of church leader. Because up to this point in history, in fact, I was at a meeting not too long ago where a lot of leaders got really excited about the fivefold gifts and want to identify apostles and prophets. And I preached on that 15 years ago, but I found myself getting real nervous. Because I knew what they were talking about was recognizing apostles and prophets who equip local fellowships, not businessmen and families and civil government. And I said, I don't want to go back into the box that God has spent 15 years blowing me out of. It's interesting. God liberates you from something, and then somebody in excitement wants to put you back in that, and you can't go. Because when I began to see the kingdom of God based on this separation of powers and government, I began to understand that it is the responsibility of the fivefold authority to produce self-government in the individuals. It is the responsibility of the fivefold authority to produce government and responsibility in family governments. It is the responsibility of the fivefold ministry to produce responsible government in the local ecclesiastical order. But see, that's what most people have thought the only responsibility of the fivefold offices is to produce ecclesiastical government. How many of you understand that we just took a huge leap here? Because when you see the kingdom of God, you're no longer simply limited to producing ecclesiastic authority. You are now committed to produce authority in each one of the five spheres. Now you got a whole new kind of leader. Because it means he's got to know something about the business world. Not that he is going to lead it, but he's got to bring the leaders in that realm into his local church and equip his businessmen and women in that realm. Because until we are equipped in the government of business or voluntary associations, until we are equipped in the family, until we are equipped with civil governing leaders who come out of the ecclesia, who know how to rule and reign as diakonos, as servants unto the Lord, we're not going to be a mature church. We're going to be a shriveled little ecclesiastic group who has got a giant bicep. Would to God that it was giant. But for the sake of example, a giant bicep and complete atrophy of all the muscles in the arms and shoulders. Because we've equipped local church ecclesiastic government, but we have not equipped the other four realms that make up the government of God's kingdom. Now, folks, that's a new day. Now, one of the things that we have to understand is when the brothers called for the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, they came out of that council with the best light they had. But there isn't anybody in here that would want to live on the edict of what came out of that council because it was very, very primitive. And Paul elucidates and extrudes and draws that thing out, and we see in the Scripture a full dimension, a full teaching that filled out what the Council of Jerusalem couldn't see. Could you hear me and not get too nervous if I said to you, there are things in this book that we have not yet seen? There are things buried in these verses that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to our understanding, like little hidden cold tablets. Remember the old contact ad, the 12-hour time capsules? Well, we got time capsules in the Holy Word from the Ancient One of Israel that when they pop, they'll do more than plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Now, these time capsules are designed by the author of history to go off in certain generations because those are the generations that need those truths. And we are right on the edge, folks, of some exciting time capsules beginning to go off in the Word of God. See, we didn't have a problem until the Holy Spirit began to speak to the church. I mean, our problem really was, how do we get as many saved as we can and get a big pile at the bus stop so we get out of here? That's a fairly easy problem. That means all we have to do is evangelize. As we've understood what evangelism is, we'd get the magic number of souls and presto chango. We're gone, baby. That's not so bad. That's not so tough. All we got to do is kind of hunker down and things may get bad, but we're going to get the right number of souls and we're out of here. Then the Holy Spirit did a really dirty trick. I mean, He is up to some dirty tricks. I speak foolishly. He came along and began to open our eyes to the Scripture, the earth is the Lord's. Occupy till I come. Do business. Rule and reign in my name. Take dominion. See, we got all excited about that theologically until we began to see what the workload was behind that commission. And as soon as we began to see that there was an incredible workload, which, by the way, we couldn't do unless we did it together. So I'm just saying down the road, I'm 15, 18 years into church unity. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer will never bring the church together. You may get mad at me for saying that, but I'm going to tell you the truth as I see it. You have to pray or we won't come together, but we aren't going to come together around prayer. We aren't going to come together around evangelism. We aren't going to come together around the things that we thought would bring us together, or we would have already come together because they've been around a long time. I tell you what's going to bring us together. When we realize we ain't getting out of here until we do the job that we're commissioned to do. That will bring us together. Now, the job that we've been commissioned to do, here's a real simple definition. What is the church supposed to do on the planet? It's supposed to represent God accurately enough that the Lord can say, enough, I have shown them my Son, I shall return. You say, Dennis, you're really out in space. Maybe you're not. I thought you knew what was going on in my city, but maybe you've proven that you don't. Don't you understand how divided and how carnal and all the rest of it we are? Well, you know what's going to bring us together? Do you know what's going to build up the church? The preaching of the work assignment. It's the preaching of the work assignment that is going to bring the church together. It's the holding of the church accountable. The putting of our feet to the gospel fire that says, church, This is what God has called you to do. I have a question for you. How is God going to fill all things through us if we can't fill our neighborhood? What's He going to do? Use Christian magic, mumbo jumbo? Shasham, presto changeo. Can I give you a big idea? Some of you will hear this and be sad. I see the church right now in the position of a corporate Adam and Eve, that instead of wanting to work our way into maturity under the tutelage of the tree of life, we want Jesus to come and rescue us like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that we don't have to be processed by history into the work. We want to take it in a tablet form. That's exactly Adam and Eve's problem. They wanted a shortcut to their destiny. And Satan promised them that if they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would get the discipling fruit without having to take the work journey required to get it. And they went for it. And that is, in my opinion, exactly where the body of Christ stands. We want Jesus to come and work magic in us so we can have at His return what we've been unwilling to let Him do through us in our work assignment. Think about it. Now, the structures through which the kingdom of God function, we've already talked about here, these five jurisdictions. Let's talk for a moment about the church and the nature of the church. This is good historical theology. The church exists in three dimensions or aspects. Number one, we have the church triumphant, which is the church in glory, the ecclesia in glory. How many of you besides me are curious to know what the work of the ecclesia is right now? Would you be nervous if I told you, I personally believe, I don't teach this as absolute revelation, I personally believe the church triumphant is working hard right now for the same goals that we are working for. I think I could show you that in the scriptures if the Lord would permit me, but not today. I believe two halves of an egg are working on the same problem. The visible egg and the invisible, they're both working on the same problem. They're both working on the same work assignment, and that is the kingdom come and the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church triumphant. The second dimension of the church is the church militant. That is the ecclesia that's on the earth now. I don't mean the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, or the Assembly of God, or Four Square Catholic. I mean the church, the whole church, all those groups. Beyond all our denominations. And number three, the local church. The local church are those units of fellowship which are local and comprised of individual government, self-government, and they are related as serving units unto the Lord. Now, the church militant and the local church are called to the same task. Number one, we are to be obedient to God's word. We are to be in one mind. Number two, we are to be obedient to the Holy Spirit and His current work. Now, one of the things that we are saying that is in the heart of the Rebuilder's message is that God calls every generation to serve His purposes in their generation. I'm not called to serve the purposes of John Wesley's generation. I'm called to serve the purposes of our generation. That's why the move of God always creates new music. In the music of the priests is the work of the generation. We are called to rise up and build in this hour. We're not called to build what has been built. We're called to build what has never been built. Or as Star Trek would say, to boldly go where no man has gone before. I believe that Paul and Peter and the apostles, I believe that Jesus Christ Himself is interceding for His church in this hour as the great high priest, that he will find men and women with the courage to go where no one has taken the church up to this point in time. I really do believe that. I really believe that Jesus ever makes intercession, that his hope and joy, the ecclesia, he's the referee. He's kind of cheats in the game, actually, if the truth be known. He's the referee. He's the coach. He's the water boy. He's the quarterback. He's the strategist. And he's trying to get his ecclesia to move the ball down the field so that it can get to a point of maturity where he can turn it over to the Father for the next work assignment of filling all things. Now, our job is to avail ourselves of what God, through the Holy Spirit, is calling the church to do and be in this hour. Now, dealing with the equipping of the saints, we see Christ, who is the consummation of the authority of God. We see the Scriptures of God through Christ. We see the Holy Spirit breaking the Scriptures through the apostles and prophets. Now, one of the great disservices that the Reformation did, and some of you may get nervous, but so be it. How many of you know truth is always intention in God? We human beings, because we're immature, we want either or. God does not deal in either ors, folks. He deals in both ands. We want either or. He deals in both and. The both of the Reformation is that the Word of God belongs to every self-governing saint to be fully persuaded in their own spirit. That's the both. The and is no prophecy is of any private interpretation. You and I before the living God do not have the right to determine doctrine ultimately by ourselves, because the church is built on apostles and prophets. Now, all of us must be fully persuaded in our own mind, because there is no rape in the kingdom and there's no conscription. God has an army of free volunteers. But at the end of the day, we must recognize that there is authority in the church. Corporate authority, not talking about a single authority, but corporate authority in the government of the ecclesia. And out of that corporate authority, Scripture is interpreted. Now, that may not bless you. God isn't interested in blessing you in that way. He's interested in His purposes. And out of the apostolic and the prophetic ministry, there comes the interpretation of God's Word into all five of these realms. So that God is looking for the fivefold ministries who will speak and equip the people in terms of self-government. One of the great crying needs of this hour are apostles who have the Word of God to build up self-government in the land. Where are they? They're there, but God's got to bring them forth. Where are the apostles and prophets who set in order family life? Now, I don't claim, because this is new territory, I don't claim to have a full revelation on how all this works. But I know that there has to be equipping ministries into each one of these realms if we are going to have maturity. That means that a local fellowship is going to have to begin to concern itself with the building up of every dimension of the congregation. Not just its ecclesiastical doctrine, but its ability to rule and govern in every dimension of life. Let me put it another way. Where are the apostles and prophets to the business community? And when we find them, will we pastors have the courage to make room for them to sit with us on equal ground? Or will we insist on being the pastor? This egotistical pastor is the bane of the kingdom of God. Because we pastors, and I pastor, I'm talking to myself. We pastors have to come to the point of humility where we recognize that if God is building the kingdom, there are dimensions of authority and order in every one of these governments that has a full right to sit with the ecclesiology of the local assembly. The heart of where we're going is to build what we call city action councils. We are trying to call the elders to the gates of the city, because until we restore the gates, we can't really build up the walls. Because you have to first build leaders before you can build the flock. It's an inexorable building law. And as we call the elders to the gates, we're talking about finding those who give structure, definition, and maturity to the business community to sit on equal ground with the senior pastors in that city who are called to sit in the gates as elders. And by the way, folks, do you know where it's going to get interesting? Every pastor in a city is not called as an elder in the city. If we think we had ego problems trying to sort through ecclesiastical problems, wait till we hit the kingdom and we got to find pastors who are big enough in their spirit to see that their ecclesiastical government is on even ground with the government of the voluntary association or the government of the civil leaders. And that's where it gets really interesting, is when you touch the civil dimension. Where are the apostles and the prophets? Where are those who structure and manage and build up the message of civil government? If every dimension here in God's created order, which forms the kingdom governmentally, if every one of these orders needs be built up by the fivefold authority, we're going to have to find fivefold authority that speaks to every dimension, not just the ecclesiastical dimension in the local fellowship. Now, those of you that have been to the Rebuilder seminars, you know that that is what stirs the water when I get preaching on this stuff. And you know I've been very nice. I've been actually a pretty good boy. I haven't said this publicly out there in the field. I don't want to say it publicly out there in the field, but I say it to you as leaders. We must come into a new place of humility where we make room for a full-orbed government in the kingdom rather than keeping everybody in tow under the pastor of a local church. That's going to challenge us in every way. In every way. Where are those who are anointed to train the civil leaders? We want to begin to equip men and women to run for civil government so that when they get in government, because they will, they have enough grounding in the principles of biblical public policy that they will not be blown out by Pharaoh's agenda. They will see the things clearly enough because they will have been equipped and built up by the apostolic and prophetic and teaching and evangelistic and pastoral ministry. They will have built up sufficient in their realm of government that they can begin to bring thy will be done, thy kingdom come through civil government. See, right now we're in the position of viewing civil government as an enemy. It isn't an enemy. It's a gift. It's only an enemy because ungodly men and women are running it. And it will stay an enemy until the fivefold ministry trains the church universal, which is all of us, until the fivefold ministry trains us to come into the sphere of civil government so that thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is leavening that loaf. Now, we don't know how far it's going to leaven. Again, I say this over and over and over. Are we saying the kingdom of God is going to come in its fullness before Christ comes back? I'm not saying that. I would never say that. I don't personally believe the kingdom will come in its fullness until Christ comes back. And I don't actually know anybody who does teach that, accusations notwithstanding. What about the business community? How many of you hunger to see private enterprise unlocked according to the Word of God. You talk about the fat hitting the fire. You get the business community equipped by the apostolic ministry and the prophetic and the teaching ministry as to the principles of God's Word in the realm of business and voluntary associations. I personally think the most important thing the Holy Spirit said to us as a group is us dealing with our anger as we begin to see what truth is first, so that we can be priestly as the people begin to hit what they're going to go through when they see the truth. Because they are going to be uptight. I am uptight. I feel lied to. I feel had. I feel like the enemy has tied me in knots. But the truth is beginning to unravel this thing. We've had a picture of a local church that has just been a constrained, shriveled prune that was doing a job far, far too small relative to what God wants it to do and to be. The job then of the local fellowship becomes the calling and equipping of believers to fulfill God's calling and God's stewardship in their particular stations in life. This is a big sentence. To fit harmoniously with church life and the goals, both locally and universally. Okay, let me try and break that down into pieces. Number one, we need to have a clear message to those we lead. If your message is not clear, those of you who are senior leaders, those of you who lead businesses, if your message is not clear to your leaders, it cannot possibly be clear to the people. If the people are confused, it probably means your leaders are confused, and God holds the senior leaders responsible for clarity of message to the leadership. Number two, we need a clean, clear method of recruiting. One of the things God is saying to me, He's releasing my spirit, is to recruit unabashedly, without shame, without in any way shrinking back. I am recruiting for the move of God in this hour. We need recruiting messages going out over the pulpits of this nation. We need to recruit. We need to call men and women up to the heroic action that is going to be required to pull us out of the bondage in which we now find ourselves. And we need clear methods of training. God is asking me, and I don't think this is just for me, I think it's for us. God is asking me to preach no further messages unless they have a practical how-to behind them. No more theology without action. No more teaching without a work assignment. No more breaking of the Scriptures without an application of what to do with what you've broken. I'm not interested in theoretical teaching anymore at this stage. It's got to be practical. It's got to be relevant. Now, let's do a quick survey as we begin to wind this up, of the equipping task of the leaders in any one of these jurisdictions, the family, the local assembly, volunteer association, civil government. Number one, God has called us to build according to the pattern, and that pattern means that we must build revelationally. Revelation must be word-oriented, spirit-led, and personally acquired from God. Let me say that in another way. We leaders must encourage personal revelation as the number one thing we preach. Because it's upon this rock that I shall build my church. The church is built on personal, Father-given revelation. We must promote personal revelation. Why? Because where did Jesus say the kingdom began? Within us. The kingdom of God's government begins in self-government. Therefore, we must feed personal revelation. so that people will have self-government based on Spirit-revealed revelation. We must sow to personal revelation in our churches and in our people. We must encourage an environment conducive to personal revelation. Now, how do you do that? Can you hear me if I say that we're very foolish if you teach without the priestly atmosphere having leavened the souls and the spirits of the people? You show me a church that doesn't worship, and I'll show you a church that has heard the same messages 30 times and still doesn't understand it. Because one of the major epistemological functions of worship is to break the spirits of those who are going to receive the word by recognizing our own personal inadequacy and falling upon our great high priest. And it's in falling upon our great high priest that our spirits are opened up to receive the word. So we need to create an atmosphere that is conducive to personal revelation and worship. And the affirmation of God through worship and the priestly ministry is designed not for God's benefit, but for our benefit. Jesus said the Sabbath is not for God. The Sabbath is for you. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Worship wasn't made for God. Worship was made for us. Because the God we serve is a servant. Number two, we have to build relationally. We need to pray for and work for bonding in our local fellowships through pastoral care, through discipling, through praying that God would release the gift of covenant. Covenant is not something you can make happen. Covenant is something that God makes happen. Now, one of the things that we see here as we travel around the nation is that while we desire to see every city in this nation have a functioning elders in the gates, it isn't going to happen beyond the relationships that exist between church leaders in that city. The cities that God is going to use to provoke to jealousy the divided cities, and I could tell you in this country, I've seen enough of it now to tell you the cities that are really fragmented and are beyond anything right now. God is going to provoke those cities to jealousy by what He's doing in the cities that He has built a core which can begin to come together so that the elders can get into the gates. Relationship is the way God builds. He builds relationally. And we have no other option. Thirdly, we are to focus the people on being Christ-centered and focus them on Christ-centered service, which initially looks to the destiny of God, not the destiny of man. We have got to stop equipping the saints with a concept that Jesus Christ made you the center of His will. You and I are not the center of God's will. God is the center of His own will. Thank you. And we have got to begin to preach a message that puts the saints in their proper perspective. We are called to serve Him. He is not called to serve us. He serves us as an example of His character that we might serve Him based on what He has shown to us of Himself. There's one thing that needs to be stripped away from the churches in the United States of America. It is a self-serving, carnal, self-centered gospel that is the enemy of the things of God. We need to focus on His love for the earth and His love for creation, His love for the nations. And we need to draw God's destiny out from those that we lead. Let me conclude. I want to give you five practical things that we need to do in building churches. I want to close with this picture as I give you these 5 points. I was in worship at our own local church here about 2 years ago. Church that brothers lead here. It's a big A-frame. It's got kind of a big high A-frame. And in the spirit, I saw these. It's kind of a long building. I wish it was built different. It's not very conducive to fellowship. It's very conducive to seeing the back of people's heads. If I was a church architect, I'd build round churches as much as I could so people were a part of each other. But I saw in the back doors, I saw in the Spirit these doors opened, and I saw the saints in that church come trudging in, laden down with fruit. And I saw them come up to the altar and unburden themselves of the fruit and put it on the altar, and they began to worship the Lord for the fruit of what He had accomplished in their life that week. And I saw a new kind of worship. I saw worship which was centered in the empowerment of God for the victory of His people. And I know that I will live to see that kind of worship. I haven't seen it yet, but I will see that kind of worship. What God wants the local fellowship to be is to be an armory, a spiritual armory that binds up and builds up the people of God so that they can go out and do the work of the kingdom in their community. God never ordained the local fellowship to be a unit unto itself that is unrelated to all the other units in His government. We have got to get away from a self-centered concept of the local fellowship and instead ground it in its responsibility as a spiritual armory and hospital to train, repair, and set in order so that the local fellowships are sending those horses that we talked about on the merry-go-round, sending those horses out into the streets of their city. Now, how do we do that? Number one, we have to know where our organization is and where we're going. And we need to say it and write it out. That which is not written out is not plain. Every local fellowship needs a guiding statement of policy and a guiding statement of goals. If you cannot write your goals down for the church, you cannot accurately lead your people. It's that simple. Because the people don't really know where you're going. And you don't know where you're going unless you can write it down. Number two, you have to know what your part is. Where does your local fellowship fit into God's purpose for the church in your city? You saw what I just did there? What did I do? I know nothing about mechanics, but I know that things at work are seated. You call it being seated into the larger unit into which you integrate. Our local fellowships have to be seated into God's purpose for the church in that city. And Larry Lee and a lot of the brothers have brought us a ministry of prayer. One of the things we would do well to do is create groups who would intercede and pray that every local fellowship would know where it fits in to the plan of God's church in that city. We need to know where our local churches fit into God's plan for the nation. What is it that God is saying to the church, and what does He want our churches to do, our fellowships? Thirdly, we need to build a witness. A witness is not a moving mouth. Hello, I know you're tired, but listen to me. A witness is not a moving mouth. A witness is something you can point to and say, come and see. If you like what I'm preaching, come and see. We must be about the building of witnesses. Living embodiment of the message. Number four, as good stewards, we need to keep on top of the money and the work assignments. We need to be fully aware of short-run goals and long-run goals. Because when you talk equipping, you're talking work assignments. You're not talking goosebumps. You're not talking smiling faces. I could give a rip if the people go out of the church at the end of Sunday morning smiling. In fact, I would prefer sometimes that they don't. If they're going out smiling, they didn't understand the sermon. Our goal is not to amuse the saints. Our goal is to equip the saints. Our job is to give them the tools they need to do the work of the kingdom of God. Lastly, we need to build for the inclusion of the next generation of believers. If your local fellowship does not have a plan for how you're going to build the next generation of leaders into your church, you're guaranteeing that you will die when you die. I do not know of a single church in the United States of America. I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm saying I don't know of a single church in the United States of America that is a second generation church that is more powerful in the second generation than it was with the energy that birthed it in the first. It may be there, but I don't know of any, and I've been around thousands of churches in this country. I don't know of one. But I believe God is going to give us a new kind of building, a new kind of spiritual building, where He unites the hearts of the fathers with the sons and the sons with the fathers, so the curse of one generational building is broken. Now, I close with this. A lot of local churches are praying, Lord, will You please come and get us out of this mess? I believe the Rebuilders Movement is given to the body of Christ to help change that prayer to, God, will You please help solve this problem through the church? Runners don't rule and rulers don't run. I don't want to be rescued from a problem that God has brought into my life to bring me to maturity. If You love me, don't rescue me from that which is necessary to bring me to maturity. If You love the church of Jesus Christ, if You want to see a bride that is usable to the Son, stop encouraging it to run from that which God has set in front of it to bring it into glory and power and usefulness to its Maker. Rebuilders, the local assembly is a spiritual armory equipping the saints for the work of service that the kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.